Let me invite us to settle down where we are and to hear the word of the Lord with fresh ears and fresh hearts. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Proverbs chapter 15, also verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And finally, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is God's word. Let's pray together before we begin the sermon. Heavenly Father, meet us now because, Lord, this is not just reading a good book. If this is truly the living word of God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit through your men and women who've put it down from you directly, Lord, and if truly our fallenness makes us blind spiritually or makes us want to not see the truth, we pray that you would allow us and illuminate us to not just intellectually grasp it, but to spiritually appropriate it and to take it deep and by your Spirit make it real and convict us of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been in this pandemic, one of the important things we've been going through is realizing that we may not be physically sick these days, but a lot of us don't feel well. You actually might be feeling particularly tired, particularly drained, maybe even overwhelmed. But when you stop and think about it, why am I so tired when I'm basically at home so much? Why am I so emotionally exhausted when I actually don't interact with people? Maybe I'm on a Zoom meeting or a video call with people. What's going on? And in this pandemic, I think we've heard the words mental health come up so much. Now, in the Christian world and some of the stereotypes about Christians, there's easy to come to these two extremes. One extreme is that, you know, we think everything is about mental health. Everything is some sort of psychological problem. To spiritualize that, we think every bad thing that happens is a work of the devil. Now, that's probably an extreme because it's partially true, but if you try to find the devil under every single bushel and basket and every single turn of the stone or turn of the leaf, then I think we're giving him too much credit. In the same way, both secular and maybe religious folks, it's easy to exclude that there's another dimension that I think all of us live on, even if we don't believe it, especially if we don't believe it. And that dimension is not just the physical, but the emotional, mental, and I would even say, encapsulating all that, it's the spiritual. So as we come into our last sermon in this series on Proverbs, wisdom to live skillfully, in the book of Proverbs for 2020, as we here on this Labor Day weekend and can turn the corner over into the fall to begin a new sermon series next week, we're coming to a series of Proverbs that I've entitled the sermon called Body and Soul. And this set of Proverbs has to do with the connection between the spirit, or what we'll call the mind, philosophers might call the mind, what other people might call the hearts and the emotions and the soul, theologians call the heart in the Bible, not the emotional heart or the organ that pumps blood, but the Hebrew sages call the heart just the seat of your personality, and this other thing that we all live in called the body, the physical world. We're going to see 3 points this morning as we look at wisdom about body and soul. First, we're going to understand the connection between body and soul. Number one, we're going to see the connection between body and soul, the body and the mind or the heart and the spirit, between the physical and the immaterial. Secondly, we're going to see 5 ways that the body and the soul interact and affect each other. Maybe ways that we all know about or have experienced, I trust, but maybe these are ways that we don't realize or we have not considered in some time. So first, we're going to see what is the connection between body and soul. Secondly, we're going to see about 5 ways of how body and soul interact. And then thirdly, Thirdly, the Bible will give us wisdom on how to make the most of this connection between body and soul, how to understand, how to actually approach the fact that you and I, the Bible teaches, are not just physical stuff, but we have physicality. We are both body and soul. So first, what is the connection between body and soul? There is a connection, and these are the first two Proverbs we're going to look at. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 again, followed by Proverbs 18, verse 14, and then I'll explain. Proverbs 17, 22, let's think about the connection between the soul, the emotions, the heart, the mind, and what the Bible calls the flesh and the bones, or the body. Proverbs 17, 22 says this, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." And Proverbs 18, 14 says this, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" What we want to say here first is this. According to the Bible, there is an inseparable connection between you and your body and you and your soul. It's not true to say you are your body, but it's also not true to say you are different from your body. God, in the creation, in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, whatever your view on evolution or Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, clearly the theologians all agree this, that when God constituted humanity, when he created Adam and Eve, that we are both spiritual and immaterial. There's a quote-unquote part of us. It's obviously not a sort of component part, but there's an aspect of humanity that is immaterial and spiritual, but there's also an aspect of humanity that is physical. And ever since then, we've always, as a race, tended to move to the extremes of either focusing solely on the physical or focusing solely on the spiritual. But in the passage here, it says a joyful heart is good medicine to the body, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. He's saying, the sages are saying in this wise saying of the book of Proverbs here, is that there's a connection between the state of your heart and your emotions and your soul and your physical body. Now, it's not necessarily one-to-one, meaning that if you feel a certain way spiritually, that you're going to definitely manifest it a certain way physically, but there's a connection. There's an inseparable connection. And that's why Proverbs 18:14 says, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" The proverb is saying, you know, if your body is physically sick, your soul can still do it. But if your soul is crushed, demoralized, or depressed, it doesn't matter if you're physically well, does it? We've all been there. There is an inseparable connection between body and soul. The extremes would be looking at basically the idea that we're only physical. This is what secular humanism wants to say. This is what any sort of view that basically excludes the fact that we are simply the product of our genes and molecules and the interaction of the physical world. If that's the case, then really love is a chemical process. Justice is a social construct. Beauty is arbitrary. Maybe grounded in the physical realities of symmetry, but there's no such thing as beauty. There's just order and symmetry. And if you go purely to the physical, then, you know, eating or having sex or eating a good meal, they're just physical activities without the meaning that I think most of us will connect to those things. The other extreme is to go purely to the spiritual and to deny. These are many religions, including versions of Christianity, as well as branches of Eastern religion, who just shun the physical. Even ancient Greek philosophy talked about how the world, the physical, is the lower base part of existence. But the spiritual, whether you're the ancient Greeks or you're modern Buddhists or modern Hindus, the idea that the spiritual realm is the higher and better plane. And so that can go in two forms. We can either not care what happens to us, so we can just be, you know, hedonists because it doesn't really matter what happens in the physical, or we can be ascetic and deny everything in the physical and just focus on the spiritual and turn away from the physical. But the Bible says from the book of Genesis all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, where Jesus resurrects those who have fallen, following him both to life, both body and soul. And here we have the sages where it says there's an inseparable connection. That connection is so tight that if your spirit is strong but your body is broken, it's difficult, but you will be okay. But if your soul, your spirit, your heart is crushed, then it's almost meaningless, even if you're physically just fine. There is a connection. When we first bought our house, we live in the city of Medford. When we bought our house, Karen and I, my wife, we'd never owned a home. And so I was trying to figure out how to properly do the home inspection. We do the walkthrough. So I remember we had gone ahead and signed the purchase and sale agreement and proceeded to move through. And we were doing the final walkthrough. And in my house, in the basement, there's one closet under one of the basement stairs, because there's actually two sets of stairs to the basement. And in that closet, I realized what wasn't there last time is that the floor was soaked. The floor was completely wet. And this was alarming, not just because the floor was damaged, but where is this water coming from? Well, the house inspector, our real estate agent, the seller, we actually couldn't figure out where the water was coming from. And so are we really not going to buy this house just because this floor is wet? And we came back a few days later and it was fine. You know, Karen and I just said, well, we think actually there's a whole other story, but we think we were led to buy the house by the Holy Spirit. But that's another sermon. But so we ended up buying the house. And just, but they had to clean it up. We had the seller clean up. So they ripped out the floor of the closet. So it's just bare concrete, just the floor. And it would be months later when sometimes I realized, why is this floor wet again? There's no pipes here. There's nothing here. Is it the rain? I just couldn't figure it out. And then finally, it would be much, much later. We bought the house in the fall, and it'd be the next summer when we're running the air conditioning, when I realized that their air conditioner over on this other side of the house has an air handle condenser that leaks water. And so basically we had to fill water and put a bucket under it. Long story short, it wasn't until I forgot to empty the water from the bucket that was collecting under the AC unit, sort of in our crawl space, that the bucket overflowed. And I watched the water overflow and I heard the water flow and I realized it was going down under our house, under the floor, and flowing down. And the lowest part of my basement is that closet. So I realized the connection is, it didn't occur to me that the flooded floor here in this part of my basement was because of returning the air conditioning. I just couldn't figure out, why does it flood? Is it raining? It's not raining today. I didn't just understand it. But once I saw the connection, it was almost embarrassing. I wish we didn't rip out the floor, because actually we could have just cleaned it out and preserved the floor and the flooring and the floorboards and the carpet there. We could have just cleaned it out. I could have simply managed and fixed the air conditioning, but instead we ripped out the floor because I couldn't see the connection. Now, I don't know if I blame myself. I'm not really a handy guy. I'm not like a builder or a contractor. But in hindsight, once I've seen that connection, man, I saw the connection everywhere. Whenever I see rain or water, I can sense, I'm now used to, whether I go to my parents' house or my house or people's houses, I just naturally look at the flow of water. If you've been to my house, you know we live at the end of a very long driveway. Water flow is everything now. Almost every major rainstorm, we have to bring out a pump so we don't flood our garage, flood our basement. It's just, I see it everywhere now. How rain or the drainage or the downspouts, which I really need to clean, all these things affects. I see the flow of water, whereas I just didn't really think about it before. I think the same is true for the flow between the spiritual, the emotional, what secular theorists have to call mental health because they don't necessarily affirm or believe in an immaterial spirit. What the social, the psychological, the emotional, the spiritual, the flow from that dimension of your existence to your physical experience. Once you see that flow, it is everywhere and all over the place. And again, I'm not trying to just sort of say that if I have indigestion, it's because the devil gave it to me or something. What I am trying to say is that there is often a greater link between the emotional, mental health, I would even dare say the spiritual aspect of us, that is manifesting in the physical aspect. There is an inseparable connection between the spiritual, the immaterial, the emotional, the mental, the soul, and the physical and the body. There's an inseparable connection, and I believe the more we are attuned to it, and I know that sounds mystical, ooh, what do we mean by attuned? But it's simply a matter of the more you understand how water flows, in the same way, I think the more you understand how our emotional, mental, spiritual states will show itself in ways physically. So if that's true, if there is an inseparable connection between the soul and the body, between the emotional and the mental and the spiritual and the physical, what does that look like? We have some examples, and there's so much in the Bible, but I had to pick only five, only five examples. And if some of you are gearing up, you're like, oh man, he's really doesn't have three sermon points. He's really got like 8 points today. That's sort of true, but I'm going to try to, these 5 points I will go through a little bit quicker than I normally would. And my point here is not to just focus on each of these five and try to expound each of them as full, much as I would like, though I'm going to try to. My point here is that these are all examples. Whether you believe in God or not, whether you even believe there's a spiritual plane or not, I'm hoping that you'll see the wisdom of the Bible, that there is a connection. So by doing five, maybe you'll only remember or maybe grab onto one of these five connections, and you'll pick one to think about, to reflect on or meditate or talk about later on as a small group to reflect on these things. Just one of them later or two, not necessarily all five. You can go for all five, but my point is that we would see what we didn't see before, the way I didn't see water flowing from this part of my house to that part of my house, you see the spiritual, emotional, mental flowing into our physical. So, five areas. The first area we're going to look at is what I'll call the area of anxiety and worry. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, 25 says this. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. This is the connection between the fact that you may be physically well, but if you are dealing with worry or anxiety, you have this burden that you cannot shake or lift at all. You have this anxiety burden. This is such an apt thing. I mean, we even say this today in common American English. What's got you down? Or I'm feeling down. I'm feeling blue. This is not a modern sense, like way of describing the emotional state of being burdened by worry. This goes back thousands of years into the Old Testament sages, where it says here again, anxiety in a man's heart, in a woman's heart, in a child's heart, and whatever weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. There is a connection between anxiety. And again, we wonder, why do I not feel good? I just don't have energy, and there's anxiety and there's stress. Let me confide in you sort of something that weighs me down. And it's not the biggest example, but it's a real example. As we begin our new year, especially in small groups, and as small groups are beginning, this is not just a plug to join our, we have several open small groups that you can opt into. You can go on our website, figure out how to join the small group. You can even sign up, and the leaders will contact you or reach out to Ryan, Sue, or myself. But there are these small groups, and many of them are doing Bible studies or studying other books or other curriculum. But a bunch of them, a few of them, are doing the sermon-based discussion, and we have to provide a sermon-based Bible study, sermon discussion guide. In my ideal world, I would finish my sermon completely, like on Wednesday and Thursday of the week. I would write a Bible study sermon guide and send it to the small group leaders the week before, so that before the sermon happens, they can have that study guide and just listen to the sermon and come with their questions, and boom, there goes small group. We live in a fallen world, so I almost never am done with my sermon discussion guide until after my sermon. I might also modify my sermon. And so if I'm really good, or if I have no appointments on Sunday afternoon, then maybe I can write my sermon discussion guide as I go home. If you don't see me after church, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to focus and prepare these study guides for the various small groups. There are a number of times, especially if I know the first small group does not meet until Wednesday or Thursday, and I'm kind of procrastinating, I won't get to those guides until maybe Tuesday. And the reason is because Monday is my Sabbath, and I try to honor that. My wife and I have noticed something. If I have a sermon discussion guide that is not done, and they need it Tuesday or Wednesday, and it's Monday, I just cannot enjoy a day off. I can have as many Costco samples as I want. I can go exercise. I can do whatever I want to do. It just does not make me feel better because that thing is hanging over me. And why? It's just a discussion guide. Well, first of all, I think this is an important tool that our small group leaders are depending on. It's the Word of God, so I want to get it right. And there's so many other people in our church that I think are excellent writing at it, and they help a lot, but I just feel that burden upon me. And I have to realize that something as simple as that weighs me down. Now, I can imagine that you can relate to the fact that something is weighing you down. Whether it's something small, and every week, like a sermon discussion guide for me, or whether it's a conversation you have to have with someone, a project you're working on, whatever it is, weighing you down. There's this connection. You might be physically in the best shape of your life because during a pandemic, what are we all doing? We're exercising a lot more, right? You know, but no. But we're doing these things, but anxiety will weigh you down. And this burden, and the opposite of anxiety, is a good word, an encouraging word. So the first connection between soul and body, between the emotional, mental, physical, spiritual, and the physical, is this anxiety. Anxiety is a clue that you are more than just your body. Anxiety and encouragement from a good word is a clue that water flows from one place to another. Anxiety means you're actually born with a spirit that cares about the future and you have an unease about it. Second issue we're going to see, not only is anxiety a part of a clue that there's a connection between the soul and the body, the Bible has this other word that we don't even use anymore. It's a word. You can call it desires, you can call it hopes, but I love the word that the English translators use, which is longing. Did you know that longing? First of all, we don't really use that word. I have a longing for beef jerky. I have a longing to whatever. Longing is a beautiful word. And let's take a look here in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, to see the longing. Proverbs 13:12, a very famous proverb actually, says this. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire or a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred. This is actually beautiful in English and poetic and true. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The longings that we have, if you have the deeper longing, the most profound longings, and you cannot have that longing fulfilled or satisfied, you become sick. And it's not just a sickness of the heart. It actually is a sickness that leads to greater things. This is when you're really missing someone or you're homesick. If you've had to, before the pandemic, move to Boston, you might have been homesick. Actually, during a pandemic, you might be heartsick because you don't see people. You long to interact with people. That longing is deferred so much that it's bringing you down. And you want to say, no, come on, I've got my food, I've got my internet, I'm fine, my essentials, right? Air, water, food, internet, right? The key things I need to survive in this world, right? I'm fine, I don't need anything else. That's not true. Whether you think you need it or not, you have these longings. And these longings, if they are deferred, and you either don't give up the longing, like I realize I don't need it, but if you hold on to that longing continually, what the Bible says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is like a tree of life. This is not just a tree which provides shade or provides fruit. Tree of life goes back to the Old Testament imagery. The tree of life keeps you from dying. The tree of life gives you salvation and energy and hope and meaning. The tree of life is basically one of the most richest images that the Old Testament sages could muster in poetic imagery. The tree of life, which Adam and Eve were not allowed to eat from. That's what it's like to have a longing fulfilled, whether it's you're so thirsty, you want a glass of water, or you're so desperate to see another human being or for interaction. The connection, you might be perfectly physically fine. You can even go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I checked you out, you're fine. But that longing, that heart sickness, that ache can make you sick. Anxiety shows the connection, the inseparable connection between body and soul, spirit and the physical. And the longing, same thing, the longing. But let's do one more. There's another dimension that I think there's a connection between body and soul. And we come here, it's about jealousy and envy. And this is, all of these can be unpleasant, but this can be really hard. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Let's see how jealousy and envy illustrates the connection between soul and body, mind and the physical. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says this, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A tranquil or healthy is another Hebrew translation. A healthy heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Understand the contrasting opposition here. He's going to say, this gives life to the flesh. This is the body. This is, gives life to the flesh, and this thing else makes the bones rot. So it's something makes your physical body, the flesh, these are literary devices, makes them either gives life or makes your bones on the inside, the physicality, rot. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but an envious heart, but envy makes the bones rot. What is so interesting here is not only the connection between jealousy and envy and your physical connection is this. What is the opposite of peace and health? Again, the Hebrew word tranquil in the English Standard Version could be also translated healing or healthy. A healthy or peaceful heart. What's the opposite? You would think, well, the lack of peace would be a restless heart. Well, that's true. But what is perhaps the greatest epitome of a restless heart? What is the opposite of a heart at peace? It's a heart of envy. Because what a heart of peace is a heart of contentment. The enemy of contentment is envy. And we see this, whether because we're actually at home a lot more and we can surf the internet a lot more and we're just seeing a lot more, or we're jealous or we're stuck at home, we're envious of other people's jobs or abilities, the envy we have can destroy the peace you have. If you feel that you're just so restless in life, if you feel that in this season you're restless, you just don't have a healthy heart, is like not just weighed down by worry, but is restless and is not at ease or rest, then the Bible encourages us. The Bible invites us to honestly assess, do we experience jealousy? Are we envious of someone? Are we coveting something? Are we bitter at someone else's success or good fortune? If you don't have peace, if you're physically fine, but you just are restless, it's discontentment. And discontentment always always relates to jealousy or envy. Now, sometimes that jealousy or envy is appropriately placed. In fact, the Bible describes God at times as jealous. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, or Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 describe God as a jealous God. In the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul describes himself and God as jealous. He describes him being jealous for the church in the way a spouse is jealous for another spouse who is cheating or unfaithful. And that's a great human example on a just pure human plane existence, that if you have a partnership or if you're married to someone and that partner or spouse is like kind of messing around or flirting with someone else, you have an appropriate response of jealousy because that is an inappropriate show of affection to them. This is a rightful feeling to have, that you feel jealous or envious. However, there's also harmful or destructive ways. If we don't deal with the envy, even if it starts out as a rightful emotion, it will destroy us. Have you noticed you just can't be happy if someone that you despise or jealous is better off than you? You can't see the good that you have if that person, if she is more or he is more successful. Envy is the thing that can ruin our bodies faster than anything else. Because it says here that a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy can rot the bones. Envy can eat you alive from the inside out. Three connections so far between the soul and the body, the emotional, mental, spiritual, and the physical. We've looked at anxiety, worry weighing you down. We looked at longing, how longing unsated, unsatiated just can leave you just utterly empty. And we've looked at envy, how it can totally destroy. You can't be at peace if there is someone or something right now in your life that you're experiencing envy about. Two more connections, and again, moving quickly, briefly. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30. Let's continue here. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30. We're going to see yet another powerful connection, but the last two are a little bit different. Proverbs 15, 30, we'll have to explain this a little bit, says this: the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Now, the Hebrew scholars tell us that this is a little bit tricky to translate, but the best that I think we can get is this: the light of the eyes. Basically, there's this almost adjectival sense of the light-eyed person. What it's saying is this: if you encounter someone with light in their eyes, or what one translation says, a twinkle in their eyes or bright eyes, you just seeing someone bright-eyed can lift your spirit. And the reason why we think that's the way is because of the second colon or line of this poem or this proverb. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news, as in good news from a messenger, refreshes the bones. Have you ever been discouraged and then heard some positive news and it lifts you up? This is the light of the eyes. When you see someone, and you've ever met someone and you see them and you know they've got good news, they're happy, they're excited, and that just lifts you up. And then they tell you the news, and that lifts you up. This is the power of being lifted up by your good news. The opposite is this: someone that's coming to bring a word of condemnation or word of judgment, you can feel it. You can feel it when your boss is coming to have that talk. You can sense it when your parents are coming in, you know, to hopefully give an appropriate, but that lecture or that condemnation. You can tell when your coach is, you know, wants to tell you about your performance, which is bad. You sense this. And in the same way that a twinkle in the eye with a hope, anticipation of good news can lift your spirit, a word of judgment, a condemnation, a word of discouragement, bad news. You're like, don't even tell me. I can't take the bad news. I quite literally feel like I can't handle bad news. This is the connection between soul and body. And then lastly, one fifth dimension between the connection of soul and body is the power of words. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 30. Oh, sorry. Proverbs 16, verse 24. I knew there was only two verse 3s. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says this: consider the power of words. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. This is showing the connection. The opposite is true. destructive words. One of my friends says it this way: words are so powerful in emotions that certain words can create such a robust emotional response that it can squirt water out of your eye sockets. And it sounds intense, but basically, depending on the words you hear, you can be moved to tears and cry. Or depending on the words you hear, you can feel like you can take anything. If the words are meant to encourage or lift you up, they can bring so much life. If you're like me, there's a few times in your life that I've gotten a letter or a note that was particularly meaningful, whether it's because it was just so well written, whether it was because it was someone that just I really admire, or whether it was just more likely than not, just a really low point in my life. And someone, by the providence of God, just happened to send me a note or an email. And actually, many of you at church have been used by God to bless me in this way. And that came at a time to really encourage me. I don't know if you've ever gotten, maybe you're listening and go, no one's ever done that to me. I can relate because that's what it feels like. And maybe truly, you really can't think of anyone who's given you gracious words. But even that absence, as hard as it is, indicates the connection, how the right words can build up and can totally change your outlook. Again, I'm not saying that if someone reads you the most beautiful love poem that you're cured of some disease, but almost, I mean, like maybe not physically almost, but it's like that. The power of encouraging words. There's a saying in English, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we maybe learned that as a child, or we've said this, or we heard this. The sages, the people who wrote the Proverbs, the wise men and women who wrote the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they would not have agreed with the phrase, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. This is how they would have said, sticks and stones may break my bones, and words can penetrate to the deepest parts of your being to either destroy you or to give you life and hope. That is what the connection between the physical airwaves vibrating, conveying sounds and thought and shared intentionality from another mind, another human agent. And when those vibrations hit your physical ear and you translate that to words and sounds and meaning, and then you process them, you think about them, your physical reaction can be happy or sad, can be laughter or tears, can be those things. And when you take those two, when truly life-giving, gracious words come your way, it feels like you're being healed and you can do anything. The inseparable connection between body and soul, all the more important to understand in a pandemic. In a pandemic, many of us have been blessed to be able to work from home. Whether we lost our jobs or we still have our jobs, many of us are able to hopefully try. And I know a lot of us in our church have suffered sickness or physical issues by complications of COVID-19. A good number of our church family have passed away, and a good number of us, many of you watching, have had loved ones suffer loss of life because of COVID-19. This has not been easy. But at the end of the day, when you measure a lot of our physical health, for a lot of us, we're kind of physically okay. You can take my temperature, and it's within normal range, but I feel like inside of me is just being eaten alive. I can go to the doctor, and they can, you know, hit me with a little mallet and hammer, and all my reflexes work, and my muscles are fine, but I just feel like I've got no strength. My mental faculties work. I can do simple math, maybe not anymore, but you know, things like math, I can solve problems and stuff, but there is no creative energy or spark. We can be physically fine, but what the psychologist or the secular world calls mental health, socially, emotionally, what the Bible calls your soul. Spiritual is not just immaterial, but your soul, your very being, the immaterial part of you. If you are struggling with unmet longings, it's just a sense that I have these longings, I'm just totally not fulfilled. If you're weighed down by anxiety, if words have gotten to you and are eating you out, if these things, if envy is just sort of desiccating and sucking the life out of your very bones, it feels, then we are reminded that God created us, body and soul. God created us under this physical world, but with an immaterial part or aspect that the Bible calls the soul or the spirit. Philosophers call the mind. Poets call the heart. And this is how we are. We cannot deny this. If you don't believe in God or a supernatural plane, or if you don't believe that there's anything beyond this world, you're going to struggle with trying to just have some non-arbitrary meaning or being a relativist or a pluralist about society and morals and ethics. But if you recognize, as the Bible teaches, that there's something that unites all of humanity, and that is due to the fact that we are created in the image of God. And because God is not physical, then the image of God that you and I all bear, whether we are a child or an adult, no matter what our race or background is, it is that image of God is stamped on in our spirit, because God is spirit. And therefore, there are image of God that we all share. And this is all important in this world when we're trying to deal with the racial tension. The reason why the Bible says we can love our fellow humanity is because we are all made in the image of God. Being made in the image of God means that we are not just physical, but we have a soul. We can sense beauty. We can appreciate and long for justice. We can fear evil. We can be disgusted by impurity. And we can hope for a better future. How do we make use of this connection? Okay, Pastor, I get this. I get that we have this connection. There's an inseparable connection between body and soul. And that these examples, anxiety, longing, envy, the idea of good news, the idea of human interaction, the idea of gracious words can do that. But how do we do that? What do we do about it? Maybe I don't believe in God, and what am I supposed to do? Maybe I am a Christian, but how does this work? So I know this connection, what do I do? We go back to a proverb that I've actually preached on several times in this series, both this summer and the past summer, Proverbs chapter 3. And I was just reflecting this past week how, I mean, I go to this chapter like almost every time I go to the book of Proverbs. We've looked at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Last week, we looked at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 12. And this week, we're going to look at, and a few weeks ago, we looked at Proverbs 3, chapter 7 on humility. But today, the focus is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8. But we'll pick it up in verse 7. Let's read Proverbs 3, verse 7 and 8 says this: "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Fearing the Lord, shunning or turning away evil, not being wise in our own eyes, is what will produce healing to the flesh and refreshment to the bones. And if that sounds familiar, flesh and bones, we've talked about that all over the place. So let me sort of draw some transitive property here going on. If anxiety and worry, if gracious words, if all these longing fulfilled, if they bring refreshment to the bones and healing to the flesh, those things, and then Proverbs chapter 3 at the start of the whole book explains that fear the Lord, shun evil, don't be wise in your own eyes, that will bring healing to the flesh and refreshment to the bones. What it's saying is this: the starting point of all those things to understand how to deal with anxiety, how to deal with longing and just sort of desperation and heartache, how to deal with envy and jealousy and covetousness and just insecurities, how to really think about being with someone and bring the hope of good news, the hope of a great news, and the idea of words and their power to affect our very beings. It all begins in this foundation of fearing the Lord. Therefore, what is our third point? The way to truly live, given the connection between soul and body, is first of all to fear the Lord. Now, what does that mean, to fear the Lord? Well, this proverb expounds upon it. Fear the Lord means to shun evil. Okay, I can get that. If I fear God, I'm going to follow his moral principles, his standards of righteousness, and I'm going to shun evil. But he says one more thing: do not be wise in your own eyes. And now this is going to tie it all together. What does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? It doesn't mean that you think you're intelligent. It means that compared to the Lord, when God says, here's my way to do it, and I as a human, a fallen human, imperfect human, says, okay, that's God's way, this is my way. If I look at God's way, and I look at my way, and I decide to do it my way, what am I saying except that my way is better than your way, God? My way is more effective than your way, God. My way is more just or beautiful than your way, God. I'm basically saying, I'm wiser than you, God. And if we bring that out, let's play it out. Let's take a simple thing called anxiety. God has a way to deal with anxiety, knowing that the anxiety will actually weigh us down, like physically kind of bring us low. I have a way to deal with anxiety. I try harder. Or I have a way to deal with anxiety. I pretend I don't care about it. I pretend it's not a big deal. But I'm really lying to myself. My way to deal with anxiety is to go and get it. And you combine anxiety with envy, I might go get it in ways that are inappropriate. I might climb over the backs of people at work to get this promotion. I might betray someone to get someone's love or affection. I may lie, cheat, or steal to do what I want. So there's my way to deal with this longing because of this envy, which is weighing me down with anxiety and worry because I don't have it. And then there's God's way. If you think about this, all human injustice is because we think we know better than God about justice. all human wickedness and selfishness is because we don't trust God to provide for the way that he's done. We think in that moment, whether you're a believer in Christ or not, we are wiser than God. Obviously, if you don't believe God exists, you're wiser than a non-existing divine being. But for those of us who profess Christ, this is the invitation. The way to make the most, the way to live as body and soul human beings with a flesh material nature and an immaterial spiritual soul is to recognize the inseparable connection. And in doing so, to recognize that the way to deal with anxiety, the way to deal with longings unfulfilled, the way to deal with the envy that you and I struggle with, at least I struggle with on a regular basis, the way to bring good news and the way to bring gracious words is to fear God, is to shun evil. It's to recognize, God, there's your way and there's my way. I believe you are wiser. Let me try it your way. And then we will see the connection between soul and body. Christians sometimes are known to be far too dismissive of the spiritual and say, well, it's a sin, just repent of that sin. No, there's definite mental spiritual health. In these Proverbs, centuries before modern psychology and medicine, we have stress-induced physical reactions. We have psychosomatic diseases and conditions. We have the connection between anxiety and depression. We have all these things before those categories were invented. The Bible demonstrates, whatever you believe, an incredibly early awareness of what only in the last 100 years or so humanity has figured out to give fancy scientific names. But the Bible could have told you, and still is true, and science only affirms what the Bible's always said, that we are more than our bodies. That you could be physically healthy and having a good diet, but dying on the inside. Which is why Jesus came. He feared the word of the Lord. He trusted God. He shunned evil and he gave his life. Jesus didn't save us from heaven. He, being spirit, took on human form and died on a cross. And his body was physically buried in a tomb. And his soul descended into Sheol. And we can talk about the theologians, what that means. Did he go to hell or Hades, whatever. But his soul was separated from his physical body for those 3 days. Separated in a not literal sense. And then moving forward, the Bible says that on the third day, Jesus rose again. Resurrection is basically the permanent reuniting. The resurrection God offers Christians is the permanent reuniting and the perfect marriage and harmony of body and soul. You ever wish, man, I wish I didn't have this body because it's sick, it's dying, it's old. My back hurts, I can't see anymore. I've got these weird noises in my head and ears. I wish my body was gone. Well, I get that as I get older. I wake up every day with pain. I can barely see once it's the sun sets in my house because my eyes are getting going. All these things. And a part of me wishes I didn't have this body. But actually, no. What the Bible says is, no, don't wish you didn't have this body. Long for the time when the Bible tells us that in the new heavens and earth, you'll have a resurrected body. We will be new creations. And that's a hope that we can put our hope in. And this is why Christ came to this earth. As we turn our hearts now from the Word of God to communion, I'm going to pray, which will sort of close our sermon and also prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. If you have prepared the elements, the bread and the cup for communion, this is the time to maybe bring them out or fetch them from the kitchen, or maybe they're already there, but it's time to kind of get ready, prepare our hearts and bodies to receive the Lord's Supper together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of our worship service, and we reflect on this ordinance that Christ has given his followers to be done until he returns, that we would take of the bread and the cup to remind us of the hope and love in Jesus. We pray that you would minister to us now. Father, we are body and soul. We don't need modern science to affirm that. The Bible said it before any of this has ever come about. And our experience, I believe, aligns with it. Help us to see the inseparable connection, the wisdom of acknowledging that if I'm upset or stressed, or if I'm feeling ill, I can look at physical causes, and that's fine, the underlying physiological causes, that's important. But we must never forget what modern people call mental health, what the Bible calls the state of the heart. The heart, not just the emotions, but the very being and personality and soul of who we are. Father, you sent your son Jesus to come to this world, not just to save our souls, but to give us hope for our bodies as well. We thank you that Jesus took on human flesh, which is why we can eat of the cup, which reminds us of the flesh. We can drink of the eat of the bread, which reminds us of the flesh. Drink of the cup, which reminds us of the blood. And as horrible and kind of grotesque as that sounds, it's because Jesus died. And that death shows us two things. That death shows, Lord, our sin is so bad, Jesus had to die. It was so bad, that's how much it cost to fix and pay for our mistakes. But your love for us is so great that you sent your son, that your son was willing to give his life for us because of his love for us. Help us to receive these elements in the power of forgiveness and the hope of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.